Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Amen. Come on, thank our worship team this morning for getting us in the Christmas spirit, as we all the rest of this month are going to be celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ with so many different ways, so many expressions. Next Sunday, we will be having our communion feast service in the community room. The whole service will be in the community room. So sign up today. We have a sign-up sheet out to the left. I really think I sound like I'm in a tunnel here, Bob. So fix me up. I don't want to be on the subway. I want to be out amongst the people. Amen. Amen. There is a sign-up sheet to my left in this foyer and to my right in this foyer for you to sign up to bring some food, some dessert, whatever you're going to contribute to our communion feast service. It is also Family and Friends Day. It is also our adult Christmas service. So we're going to do a lot of celebrating next week in our communion feast service. So come on out, bring somebody to that special service next week on December 15th. And also the following week, we will continue to celebrate the birth of our Savior with our kids' Christmas program. And we'll talk again more about that next week. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? The Christmas season is a perfect time to talk about God's love, amen, and his love for us. And I want to teach you this morning a message entitled, What Manner of Love Is This? What manner of love is this? And I want to begin by going to 1 John chapter 4, if you'll go there with me. 1 John chapter 4, I want to look at verses 16 to 19. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this passage of Scripture. It says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Church, just that statement there ought to stir something in your soul. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. It says we have come to know and believe. I want you to notice you have to know and believe the love which God has for you. And then it goes on to say, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, here in verse 19 is what I want to focus on right now. It says, we love because he first loved us. We love God, church. We love others because he first loved us. We love. Because he first loved us. Can you say amen? Amen. Are you guys here this morning? Yes. All right, because you look half asleep, but hopefully I'll wake you up a little bit, all right? I know it's cold out, but, you know, it's nice and warm in here, isn't it? Yeah. We love because he first loved us. Now, the commandment that sums up all the law, the great commandment, which you're very familiar with, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now remember, That is the commandment that sums up the law. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Has anyone really ever done that in the 1500 years Israel was under the law? Anyone? No, not one. Not a single one has done that. And God knew it all the while. God knew it all the while that under the law, that no one could love him like that. No one could love him like this. Come on, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, God knew that no one could love him like this. So watch what God does. So God, in effect, says, watch me. Watch me. I know no one can love me like that, but watch me. Now I'm going to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Watch, watch. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God says, watch me. I'm going to love you like that with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Our focus, church, should not necessarily be on my love for God, but my focus should be on his love for me. And when I realize how much he loves me, when I begin to realize that, I wind up falling in love with him. When you realize, when you get a revelation, when you really get it in your consciousness of how much God loves you, you love. You love. We love, John says. We love because he first loved us. Amen? Now let me ask you this. If you don't believe that, which is more consistent in your life? Or which is more constant? Your love for God or God's love for you? Which is more consistent? Which is more constant? Because see, our love for him, come on, is not always a constant. But his love for us is always a constant, is always consistent. Do not put your eyes on your love for him that fluctuates. Put your eyes on his love for you that never fluctuates. And then if you do that, you will end up loving and loving more. We love because he first loved us. You know, I just remember when I first started preaching, I used to scream at people in messages. You gotta love God. You gotta love God, church. The reason you're having problems is because you don't love God enough. Amen, amen. You people are lukewarm. There's no passion, no fire. You gotta love God more. I used to preach like that. And you know what, church? People felt guilty and they left church not because they were rebellious. They were sincere. They just said they're getting out of this whole thing. They felt like a hypocrite because I really don't love God. And you know what the real problem was? The real problem was that the love of God for them had never been unveiled to them. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, one of you will betray me. Now, do you remember in that story that Peter looked to John, who was leaning on Jesus' bosom? And church, that's just a wonderful picture of depending on his love. Leaning on the bosom of Jesus, it's a wonderful picture of depending on his love. The bosom is a place of love. Now, how many know the Bible calls John the disciple whom Jesus loved? How many know that? Now, I used to think of all the 12, Jesus loved John the most because John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Until one day, I found out that that phrase only appears in John's gospel. John's own gospel. That's the only place we see it. What was John doing? What was John doing? Now, Jesus loved all the 12. We know he loved them intensely. But watch, John knew it and believed it. Look what he said in 1 John. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. John was practicing the love of Jesus for him. Let me illustrate it like this. Say, last night, with my elders, Luther, John, and Bob, say we went out last night for fellowship. Say we went to the Cheesecake Factory. I mean, where else do you go for cheesecake? Right? This glorious cheesecake. Come on, let me praise some cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory. Probably the best place on planet Earth for cheesecake. I mean, come on, if you go any other place, you're backslidden. If you go any other place. So let's say all four of us are fellowshipping over cheesecake. And I go home and I write in my journal, tonight, four wonderful men of God were at the Cheesecake Factory. Luther, Bob, John, and the pastor whom Jesus loved. Right. Now, how many understand? Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me, but what am I doing? I am practicing the sense of his love for me. Amen? Do you know the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, the Ephesian church, one of the most spiritual churches? He prayed this prayer, and we're going to go to this passage in a moment, but he prayed that you may know the love of Christ. Listen, not love for Christ, the love of Christ for you. That you may know the love of Christ for you, that you may know the length of it and the breadth of it and the width of it and the depth of it and the height of it. And the result of you knowing that is you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Church, for years I heard, especially in charismatic circles, 55 ways to be filled with God. This way, that way. We had a new method and a new way every month. To be filled with God. And Paul tells us right here in Ephesians how to be full of God. He says, when you know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God for you, you wind up full of God. Amen. You know, on the night of the Passover, there were two kinds of Christians on the night of the Passover. You got to get this. Two kinds of Christians on the night of the Passover. One kind is represented by Peter. And Peter represents the kinds of Christians that boast of their love for the Lord. Peter said, if everyone should betray you, Lord, I will never betray you. I will go to the ends of the earth, and where you go, I will follow. I will give my life for you, Lord. Remember Peter? Remember? Peter represents the kind of believers that boast of their love for the Lord. Now John is leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's a picture of depending on the Lord's love for him. He typifies every believer who depends or boasts of the Lord's love for them. Now watch. Peter boasts of his love for the Lord. John, leaning on Jesus' bosom, boasts of the Lord's love for him. Listen. Before the night was over, the one who boasts of his love for the Lord was found denying him three times. Watch. The one who boasts of the Lord's love for him found himself at the foot of the cross. Of all the disciples, John ended up at the foot of the cross. Jesus was able to even say to John at the cross, take care of my mother. John was there. When you boast of the Lord's love for you, listen, you will always be used mightily by him. When you boast of your love for the Lord, listen, when you boast of your love for the Lord, it is doomed to fail even before the night is over, as happened to Peter. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In the Gospel of John, there are five instances where the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, appears. It appears five times in the book of John. And when Jesus says to his disciples, one of you shall betray me, it was Peter. If you really see the story, it was Peter who motioned to John, who was leaning on Jesus' bosom, ask him, ask John who it is. Even Peter, watch, even Peter felt that his relationship with Jesus, watch, there was a distance. And he knew who to ask. Whenever you boast of your love for the Lord, you sense a distance. When you boast of the Lord's love for you, you are close. And you know, John was the only one who knew who the betrayer was. Only one who knew. Do you know, whenever John was conscious of the Lord's love for him, calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, do you know that they were the moments that you find John loving the Lord the most? With all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. Oh, you say, Pastor Charlie, well, if you teach people this message, they're just going to be lazy. This message will not cause people to be lazy. On the contrary, when you realize how much he loves you, you love more. Because he first loved us. And those times when John was practicing the love of Jesus, like at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, it says that Mary and the disciple whom Jesus loved was there at the foot of the cross. When he was most conscious of the Lord's love for him, you see him loving the Lord the most at those moments. Do you get it, church? Do you get it? Karl Buff, one of my favorite theologians, great theologian. He was asked a question in an interview. He said, if you could summarize the Christian life in one line, what would it be? And they're sitting there, of course, all the interviews expecting this great theological answer. If you could summarize the Christian life in one line, what would it be? He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. One line. They expected some deep, profound answer, and he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Church, I just love the songs in worship that we sing, that sing about his love for us. You know, I can sing of your love forever. He loves us. Those type of songs I just love in worship. Because we're singing about his love for us. In the Old Testament, when the peace offering had been offered, in the Old Testament, it is a picture of the lamb being burned by the fire of God's judgment. The lamb was roasted in the peace offering in the Old Testament. And that is a picture. That lamb being roasted in the peace offering in the Old Testament is a picture of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, you know what happened after the lamb had been roasted in the peace offering? Here's what happens. The lamb is roasted in the peace offering, and the priest takes a portion, and the Bible says in Leviticus, watch, the priest eats of the breast meat of the roasted lamb. Oh, come on, church, that's the love of Jesus. The priest eats of the breast meat of the roasted lamb. That's the love of Jesus. That's his dying love for us. The more you feed on his love for you, it will strengthen you for ministry. It will strengthen you for life. It will strengthen you to live powerful lives of destiny. His love for you is your food. feed on it. Listen to messages that talk about his love for you. Stand at the foot of the cross like John. Keep on looking at the cross and feed on his love for you. When Jesus comes out of the water from being baptized, the Father opens up the heavens, and just to make sure that everybody knew Jesus was not being baptized for his sins, just to make sure, the Father speaks audibly at Jesus' baptism, and you remember what he said. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God loves his Son, and yet he gives up his Son for you and me. Now listen carefully, listen carefully. When Jesus comes out from up the River Jordan, before Jesus did any ministry, before Jesus did any miracles, before he had done anything, before he had done any miracles, when he comes up out of that River Jordan, he heard the Father's approval. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Church, God doesn't love you because of what you do. God doesn't love you because of your service. Jesus had done nothing. And the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in the power of knowing he's God's beloved, in that power, he went into life and he fought and conquered and won the victory. Now watch this. Watch this. After the waters of baptism and the Father's acceptance, "You are my beloved Son," the Father's approval. And let me throw this in there, church. How many young people today want to hear the Father's approval? And the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what happened right after that? What happened after the Father said that to the Son? He went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I was reading the account over again this week. And as I was reading it this week, it was like the scales fell off my eyes. I could see in the account, the temptations are different, but the refrain is the same. If you are the Son of God, command these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast thyself down. If you are the Son of God, the temptations are different, but the refrain is the same. And I want you to notice, I saw it. Notice the devil dropped out one word. Notice that the word that he dropped out was beloved. The Father says, "You are my beloved Son." When the devil comes to Jesus, he drops the word beloved out. If you are the Son of God. He dropped the word beloved out. You know why he dropped the word beloved out, church? Because temptations cannot be successful in your life when you have a sense of God's love for you. Amen? When you have a sense, temptations cannot be successful in your life when you have a sense, a revelation, a consciousness of you are God's beloved. And I'm going to tell you something. Many times the reasons that our young people, they give up their values and they give up their morals is not because they're bad. They're not bad. It's not because they're rebellious. It's because they don't have a real sense of how precious or how valuable they are, that they are God's beloved. Amen? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Are you guys with me? Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You know what? I want us to read this passage together this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We'll be reading from the NIV. Come on, read this with me. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Awesome prayer, isn't it? Have you ever really looked at the prayers that Paul prayed? In right here in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you know, have you ever really looked at the prayers that Paul prayed? Because I find them fascinating, and I pray these prayers all the time. And I pray these prayers all the time because it's as if the Holy Spirit has allowed us to overhear Paul in prayer. And just for a moment, we're standing at the door of Paul's private prayer room, and we are listening to him pray as if the Holy Spirit is telling us that's the way to pray. It's okay to pray that way. So for me, I've taken the prayers of Paul and I've prayed them for myself, and I've taken the prayers of Paul and I've prayed them for all of you. And I want to look at this prayer that we just read in Ephesians, because the whole prayer begins in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And so that's where the prayer begins. And then he begins to tell us what he prays, why he is bowing before the Father and kneeling before the Father. Number one, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner man. Number two, he prays so that, why? Why do we want to be strengthened in our inner man? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Number three, he prays that you and me, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then number four, he prays for us to know that love that surpasses knowledge. And number five, he prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he ends the prayer with verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. It is a tremendous prayer. And I want to zero in on the request where he says that you would be rooted and established and or grounded in love. He says, as believers, you are like a plant. And you're rooted and grounded in love. And the word he uses there is a very distinct word in the Greek language. Now, you know our English language is not the greatest language in the world to say what you want to say. And all the words in the English language, of all the words in the English language, love is the one that really gets us in trouble. And this word, love, in English is at the root of so much of our inability to live the kind of Christian life that we find reflected in the Scripture. Because we don't really understand what love is. Because our idea of love, human love, the Greek word for that is eros. And it's in the Greek language form, it really has nothing to do with being erotic. That's what we think it is. But in the Greek language, eros has nothing to do with erotic or erotica. Eros is a word that we use when we say, well, I love this, or I love that, or I love the other, or I love pizza. That's the word we use. It's human love. And sometimes then we say, well, we love a certain person, maybe not to the point of marriage, but to the point of having a relationship or a friendship with them. And that is another Greek word called phileo. Phileo, that's where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Phileo, and that speaks of a deep friendship love. But when it comes to the love that originates in God, the God love, this love has a different word altogether, and the word is agape. And it's very interesting to me that the whole New Testament, in the whole New Testament, the word eros does not appear. It does not appear. There's no mention of eros in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you something. That must have blown the minds of the first readers. For here we have the final book written on love, and yet the word that humans use to describe love is not used, is not in it. In fact, what they had to do is they had to go back to the Greek dictionary and they had to find a word that was hardly ever used to describe love. It was kind of an empty word. It just meant love. And what they did, they filled it with divine meaning. And we suddenly have this new word in our vocabulary to describe God's love, or the love that spontaneously pours forth and radiates from God, who is love. And that word is agape. Agape. It is divine love. It is not found on this planet. When John spoke of it in his first letter, listen to his words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to the words of John. He says, "Behold, what manner of love, what manner of agape the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." One translation of that says, look at this foreign kind of love that has been gifted to us. A foreign kind of love, divine love. It has nothing to do with human love. It is divine love. It's as if you were in Alaska and you found this orchid growing there that belongs in the Amazon. So you would stop and say, well, what's that doing here? That grows in the Amazon. That this foreign kind of flower, what is that doing here growing in this frozen tundra? What's it doing here? And that's what John is saying. Will you look at this foreign kind of love, this love that is completely other than human love, divine love? And Paul uses the word here in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may be rooted and established, or rooted and grounded in divine love. You believer, he's praying may be rooted, that the very roots of your being may go down into the heart of divine love, and that you may be grounded and established. That's where you need to be established, in that love. Why? Why? So when the wind blows, you don't budge. You are grounded. You are established. You are rooted in divine love. So he says after that, that you may be able to comprehend, or you may be able to get your mind around, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Comprehend it in all its depth and all its dimension and all its multi-dimensions, that you may know the love of Christ, the agape love of God, which has been uniquely defined for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may know the love of Christ. Now, this word know here in the Greek, what it really means, when he says you may know the love of Christ, in the Greek it means you've gotten inside a person and they've gotten inside you. You, in other words, you know their motives. You know their heart. You know someone because you've united your life to them. It means you're an open book to them. They see into you by your permission, and you see into them. That you may know. That you may know. That you may know the love of Christ. That you might see into the heart of God. That you might experience His love, that His love might touch your innermost person even as you reach out and touch Him, that you might know Him. But then he goes on, and this is so important. He says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, church, how can you know something which cannot be known? He says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. But watch, he's using a different Greek word here for knowledge. When he says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, the word knowledge there is knowledge you would get in school or in college. It's where you would feed your brain. It's where they would say you know something because you passed the exam. It's because you studied something, you analyzed it, you dissected it, and you know it. He says you can't do that to the love of God. It surpasses that. It goes beyond that. It's far beyond the capability of your creature mind. You can't lay hold of this love and understand it. He says you've got to know it. You can't explain it, but you can feel it very deeply, and that's what he's saying, that you might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, which surpasses book knowledge, knowledge you'd get in school. It surpasses that. The love of God cannot be known just by study. The love of God can only be known by an experience, watch, that is given to us by God himself. Let me put it this way. God is not a subject of a theological textbook. God is the infinite, limitless person. And you are person. And you are only person because you are created in his image. You are an echo of the original person. If you and I are person, and that God is person taken to the unlimited, how can God be studied? God is not to be studied. He is to be known. Listen, when you come to know in another human being, when you come to know your human beloved, you don't study anatomy and physiology. You don't sit down and study that. You come to know them. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you don't study the bare bones of God. You will come away as dead as when you started. Paul says, you come to know God. And that's why he's praying. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you. Now, why would he be praying that? Because Paul's saying, I've said everything I can say to you. I've shown you all that I know. But now I am absolutely dependent upon God hearing my prayer that the Holy Spirit would cause you to know what is unknowable. That you would come to experience that. And you can't just get that by study. So that you might know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It surpasses study. And he said the end of that. The end of that. Wow. The end of that is you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Have mercy. That's the end of that knowing. That is, you might know his love. And this God who is love might actually fill you with his fullness. I want to tell you something. I think that idea, when Paul said that, I think it actually left him short of breath. Just saying that, because when he said it, right after he said it, he immediately leaps to the doxology or a pouring out of praise. He immediately leaps to, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Glory be to the church and to Christ and forever and amen. He just leaps right in. I think it left him short of breath just saying that. He says, I know what I just said. I know what I just said. I said that you might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that that action, in that knowing, in that action, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God himself. I think Paul had one of those awesome moments. You've got to be kidding. You mean that that is what can be my experience? He says, yes. Yes, that can be my experience. We are talking to, our prayer is directed to God. Why can that be our experience? Because my prayer is directed to the God who can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask or think. Church, this verse, this has got nothing to do with God giving you a bigger house, a bigger car, or bigger possessions, or more possessions. It's got everything to do with the love of God. You see it? It's got nothing to do with all that mess we hear about, you know, he's going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think. So instead of $1 million house, you have a $2 million house. No, he's talking about the love of God. He's talking about an adventure that we are to embark upon as we give ourselves to God, as we commit ourselves to God, as we hand ourselves over to God in Jesus Christ, we enter into the adventure of all adventures. Come on, life can never be boring because it is a life in which God is going to constantly reveal himself to us. How can that be boring? If you're bored, nothing's being revealed to you. If you're bored, nothing is being revealed to you. Get in the love of God. Get with the program here. He's going to show us his heart. Do you get that? He's going to catch us into his dance. Ooh, wouldn't you want to dance with God? And we're going to be united with him, watch, and filled with all his fullness. And look, if you think you understand 1% of that, then that how he would do that in your life, then leap off the cliff. Because because it says it's beyond all I could ask or think. It's beyond what I've experienced. It's beyond all that. Don't you want to go to the beyond? I do. It's beyond all you can ask or think. Wow. I'm trying to think where I should go from here. I'm like Paul. I'm almost short of breath just saying it. Almost short of breath just saying it. Let me say this to you, church. The only reason you exist, is that God desired to share his unending love with another like himself who could receive that love and respond to that love. Love must give itself away. Let me say, if you're not giving anything away, you really got no love in you. Because love must give itself away. So what did God do? God created a universe, and he placed within this universe you and I who are capable of knowing his love, who are capable of receiving that love, and who are capable of responding to that love. Why did he do that? So you and I would join the dance of God's love, and that we would enter into the joy of the Holy Trinity, which is the joy of love. And that's why you're here. And that's the meaning of life. Yes, church, yes, there are other purposes and destinies and specifics to our lives, but that is the meaning of life. That is the point of it all. That everything you and I do, everything in all our relationships and in all of society, it was intended to be a celebration of that love. But we have got a free will, and that is so dangerous. Sometimes I think God must have been crazy to put a free will in the earth. Because we could do what we did. A free will means I don't have to take that love. But then on the other hand, you can't know or respond to that love without a free will. And that's the dilemma. That's the dilemma. If God would create another that was almost like a mini version of himself who could receive love and who could become involved in the dance of love, free will had to be there. It had to be. But free will, church, can also say, no, thank you. No, thank you. And that is the essence of sin. Do you hear me? That is the essence of sin. The heart of sin is that man has missed the meaning of life. That is the heart of sin. See, we want to talk about sins. We understand that. But the heart of sin is that man has missed the meaning of life. He has missed the point of it all, which is the love of God. And when his heart is empty of the love of God, he will go out to try to find that love in all the wrong places. Amen. And then we get upset where he goes to try to find love and miss the point that the heart of many of our problems is we are starving for the love of God. Starving. Why, church? Because you were created for that love. If you were created for that love, there is nothing else in time and space that will be able to fully satisfy you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You and I were created to be the beloved of God. You and I were created to be the friend of God. Do you hear me? Amen. We were created to join in his love. Church, that's the meaning of my existence. That's the meaning of your existence. I'm going to say it like that. That's how you're wired. That's how you were made, whether you realize it or not. You were made for love. And you were made to love. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do you know why so many people get stomach ulcers? Do you know why? Because our bodies, church, our bodies are not wired to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and live outside the love of God. We're not wired like that. Do you know it's a scientific fact? It's a scientific fact that no love in your body can produce chemicals that will destroy you. Why? Because we are wired to love and to be loved. We are made for God. There's a craving inside all of us to be loved. We long for love, and the heart of sin, watch, the heart of sin is I will find my own meaning in life apart from God's love. That's the heart of sin. I will find my own meaning in life apart from God's love. See, I'm going to tell you something. Religion has taken all the parameters and the rules of human love and transferred them over to God. And all that does, I'm going to tell you, all that does is drive you further away from God, because God is not human. God is not a man or a woman. God doesn't live like that. God is love. I mean, he is it. See, humans, I'm not love. I'm not it. We either have, as humans, when it comes to love, we either have it or we don't have it. We either have a lot of it or we have a little of it, but God is it. How do you explain that? How in the world do you explain that? This is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's God loving me, but I don't have a space in my brain to explain that. I mean, come on. If you're honest, be honest. Our first reaction is, how could God love me when I do this? Or when I do that, when I'm this kind of person, I don't have enough reasons for God to love me, but God is love. He is his own motivation for loving you. Isn't that true? I didn't have to awaken God's desire like I have to do in you to love me. See? I didn't have to do that with God. He is his own motivation for loving me, because he is love. Because God is love. God loves us because that's who he is. See, everything in life you've earned. But when I come to this ultimate person, the final meaning of life, he says, you can't earn it. You can only say thank you and receive it. That's all you can do. It's the same way, watch. It's the same way when a mother, come on, mothers, you know this, when you're changing that dirty diaper of that little baby, that stinky, smelly, poopy, doo-doo diaper of that little baby, even when you're doing that, you tell me different. You still delight in that baby. Don't you? And your face still lights up. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When God changes your dirty diaper, he still delights in you. You hear what I'm saying? He still delights in you. God doesn't love you because you're perfect. God loves you because you're here and you're the object of his love. But when we got it in our head, when we get it in our head that he only loves me when I'm right, he only loves me when I'm perfect, he only loves me when I've earned it and deserved it, church, that is a diabolical lie. God loves you out of the fullness of who he is, not on the basis of what you promise him to be every time you come to the altar. God, the Father, is the unbegun, no beginning. God, the Father, is the unbegun fountain of love. God, the Son, is God speaking that love to us, explaining that love to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the outspeaking of that love. And God, the Holy Spirit, is God hugging you. You know what the answer to Paul's prayer is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the answer to Paul's prayer, that you might know by experience, that you might know at heart level that love which passes brain level, that surpasses knowledge. Amen? I want to close by saying this, church. I just want to say very simply this morning, you are the beloved of God. He is greater than your sin, because the blood of Jesus has been shed for the remission of sin. So he's greater than your sin. He's greater than your shame, because he totally accepts you, and that means you are beyond shame. He's greater than all your enemies, watch, and he uses their worst plans for good in your life. God loves you with a love that is outside human categories. And Paul tells us plainly in Romans, plainly, he says, nothing, persecution, famine, nakedness, distress, storm, nothing can separate you from that love. Church, when are you going to know it and believe it, as John says? Nothing can separate you from that love. So listen, I want you to walk out of here today. I want you to walk out into your world today with all its upset and tragedy and trauma and grief. I want you to walk into your world, listen, with this prayer on your lips. You ready? Oh God, do what my brain can't do, that I may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. And listen to me. If you ever say to yourself, that's impossible, I want you to repeat this with me. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond all that I can ask or think. Come on, give the Lord praise this morning. Listen, as we close in song this morning, I want to say this to you. I just want to say this to you. Don't miss the meaning of life. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the reason for your existence. Can somebody in here say amen? God bless you this morning, church. I love you. Let's just close in song and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ.